see so many familiar, and I would have said a minute ago, happy faces, but as soon as I said hello, everybody quit smiling. Sorry about that. Today we're going to be studying in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I think in 3 weeks I'm going to be the third person leading the discussion. And so I hope that makes it very exciting. I'm looking forward to doing that. We've got a lot of material. There are actually 3 pages prepared in our lesson book around chapter 5. And so we'll need to go a little quicker. And I promised Peter that I would get through chapter 5. And I don't want to disappoint Peter. I think he said that about me once. So what we'll do as we go through this, we'll talk about the main point on each of the pages. And then I'm going to go directly to the questions. Because as I went through the observations and then answered the questions, all my observations ended up being about the question. Not all, but most of them. So we'll start with the questions and then have observations after that. I want to welcome our guests. Thank you for being here. I see we do have some guests. Good to see you. And so if everyone's ready, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Would you join me for a prayer? Our loving God and Father, the awesome maker of all things we see and all things we do not see. You know about us so well. We're so thankful that you have cared about us, that you have brought us to this moment. We're thankful for the attitudes that have brought us to this point, to study from the Scripture, to study more about what you'd have us to do, more about the church and about your Son. Father, we're so thankful for your Son who gave his life for us that we might be united with you in heaven eternally. Father, we offer up prayers this morning for a number of people that have had difficult weeks, difficult days, and have so much going on in their lives. Father, we pray for mercy and comfort. Father, may we as a family hold each other close and dear and support one another completely. Father, as we study from your word, we trust in our discussion that we'll discover more ways to please you. Be with us in this time. And Father, we praise you and pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The page we're going to start on in the lesson book is page 14. I believe I got that right. And the first several verses that we'll be studying are 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. And I'd like to read those as we start, as we look at this. And then we'll get into the lesson book and answer some of the questions. So chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 16. And I'll be reading from my NASB, I believe is what my interpretation is. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make sure some make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, and thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they all also learn to be idle, and so they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And I'm so glad I get to talk about this particular chapter. So when we think about these set of verses, what do we think the main point is that we're studying in these particular verses? Randy.
Our conduct supposed to be toward each other, and then, you know, then he transitions specifically to this discussion of widows.
Good, good. It's how we honor our fellow Christians. Some more specifics about the men and women, the aged and the younger, and then about widows in particular. Other thoughts? I agree with that. As I read through that, the first two verses could also sort of be a continuation of what was in chapter 4, but the entirety of it is how to honor fellow Christians, some very specific instructions for men and women and their age, I was looking at this. I think it was, when I first read it, I thought it was specifically appointed. It was pointed at Timothy, but I think it has such broad application. It is about how we treat each other in the church. So, using the guide, let's go through the questions, because I've got a list of things I noticed, observations and applications. But then when I got to the questions, I'd already written most of all that out. So the first question is, what is a widow indeed? There's several verses, some detailed information, some thoughts here, and a widow indeed. Thoughts? Yes.
What I took from that was a widow indeed is that there is no other family members, no children, no possibly no brothers or sisters, no nephews, no nieces. Just a widow indeed was someone totally alone.
Right. I agree. Verses 4 and 5 say they are alone, no children, no grandchildren. They are, in fact, Benita.
Just to add to that, she's proven her faithfulness to the Lord. And
destitute, right. There is no place for her to turn. She has no family to depend on and no support other than herself. And so a widow indeed is that general description. And then we go to the next question and transitioning to there. There are qualifications actually specifically listed here about that they are, it's got three qualifications. As we read about it, I could have put more, but there's at least three that are specific there. Did anybody pick that up, or I can go ahead? Not less than 60 years old. I take that a little personal. But anyway, so at that time, being 60 years old, is that the same? Would we say that's the same as today? I would say that based on the hard lives that they lived, 60 probably meant very aged. I don't know that I'd say that it's exactly the same today as it was then, but it's no less than 60. So the designation of younger would be under 60, which that also has an implication to it, that they should marry and have children. The second is that having, as Benita said, having been the wife of one man, faithful to him, and since his death remain unmarried. It actually says that in 11 and 12. And having a reputation for good works. And it goes into a list of specific things about good works. Good reputation in their home, in the church, in the community, having raised children. And that sort of begs the questions of destitute. The children must have left or not be alive at this point. Was willing, offered hospitality to strangers, washed the feet, washing the feet, devoted herself to every kind of good work. So, when we think about this, and we look at that, there are qualifications. A widow indeed is not just a widow. There are qualifications. And as we look at this a little closer, to be on that list, as we look at verse 12, and I'm going to read that again for what the end of verse 12 says. Thus, let me start in 11, but refuse to put younger women on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And I don't know how many times I've just read over that and not tried to think about what that in fact meant, but it appears that, and I'll just throw this out there, and please jump in with any comments that you'd like to make or questions, but it appears that to be on the list, and we'll talk about, you know, that's a unique thing, it sounds like, there was a reciprocal type of agreement. There was a pledge. It wasn't you're on the list. There was some level of responsibility, some level of action. I don't know. There's not a lot of detail. I think this is one of the maybe the only places it's talked about in the Scripture. But there was a reciprocal pledge. So when it says they, the younger, would be for when they feel sensuous desires in disregard of Christ and they get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've broken that pledge. It indicates that there is a pledge. So thoughts or questions on this? This is a very interesting issue. And when we study the Bible in whole, we see that widows have a special place in terms of care from the church. We see that deacons were appointed to minister to the widows. We see a lot of different things. And in this particular situation, we learned of a list that has qualifications and of a what appears to be a pledge that they have agreed to do something. So thoughts. Go ahead, Nate.
I was just going to say, I don't think it's a coincidence that the first couple verses talk about how we're treating, call each other brother and sister, father and mother, treat each other like family, and then that's followed up with take care of people we actually need to be taken care of. So we would treat people like we would treat our own family, people that actually need, that have needs that need to be met, that they cannot meet. And I think verse 8 also sheds light into that to do what you can to provide for your own family. And if you can't do that, then we can help you. You know, so I think that's sort of like the message. Treat each other like family. Do what you can to provide for your own. If you can't meet all your needs, then we as the body, we will help.
Thank you. Great way to say that. It is there's the familial family, the parents, children, husband and wife, and then there's our church family and to treat it like that. And I think that it says this pleases God when we do that. And as we think about this, it does say that, you know, in different places it says that to be a widow and to be put on any list, there are widows that have need that are completely destitute. And those that are they have family, but they're not asking or they're not participating in that family. Those are, it's clearly defining. Those are two different things. The family that will not do that is not structuring itself the way that God would like to see that. And those that are destitute, they are of the highest order of the church actually participating in their support. Okay, other thoughts on this? Does this mean that, so the third question, do these regulations or restrictions here, I think it meant here, apply to all forms of benevolence the church may consider? Why or why not? And what did you think about that? I think, go ahead, Randy.
I don't know if this answers that particular question or not, but I think, you know, from a benevolent standpoint, the general principle in benevolence is there's a need, and that need can be met, right? There are specific, I hesitate to say rules, but there are guidelines that are given here for those who would be enrolled as a widow indeed. I do think it's important to note here that Paul is not saying that it's wrong for a widow to get married. In fact, he says in verse 14, he encourages the younger widows to get married. But this idea, and that this is just my thoughts here, this pledge that they are violating. If they're enrolled as a widow indeed, they're making a commitment to be involved in the work of the church and these things that are listed here. And I think that's the pledge that they're violating if they're put on a roll and then they decide that they want to get married. But he's not saying that it's wrong for a widow to get married, remarried.
Right. In terms of benevolence, it is one way of benevolence. As there are needs, there are guidelines about having other kinds of benevolence. So this doesn't limit what that is. There's situations, there's times, there's circumstances that any member could be in need, and benevolence, as judged appropriate, can be extended. In the positive and in the negative about a widow indeed, I think it does say that there is a pledge, and it's rather vague on that. But then it does say that going house to house, that it gives us a little bit of a view of what they might be doing. But it also says don't do that in the wrong way, gossiping or busybodies. So those questions. We're going to have to move a little quicker. Any thoughts, observations, and applications? I'll kick it off with one. The word in verse 14 that Randy was just in, it says, therefore I want younger women, widows, to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. No occasion.
There might be some conditions that Paul places on this remarriage of a widow. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that one who remarries must remarry only in the Lord. So this faithful widow is expected to continue to be faithful by remarrying or getting married in the Lord, someone who is a Christian.
So that's a theme that goes through this particular area, is that when that happens, they're pulled away to another faith. They're pulled out of the faith. They're creating, the theme is to strengthen their connection to the church, to be an example, to be a participant. If you think about we think about washing feet, and it doesn't sound like a fun thing to do, but it was very much hospitality. It was respect. It was a lot of things. And so, and that brings me to the word I wanted to point out, occasion. Because when I say occasion, we're going to have an occasion. I don't think about that negatively. But in this particular use, I was just over and over reading it. If you go back to the root word for occasion, its original intent was a base created by an enemy in wartime. And then you put it in the context of this, the occasion give the enemy no occasion, no fortress for reproach. And think about, when you think about saying, I'm a Christian, and you don't act like a Christian, what does anybody have to say? You say it, but you don't do it. You've given them a base to be a critic, to deny everything you're saying. And I found that a little interesting. I don't want to dwell there, but that idea means something different to me now, is that if you don't follow this, you have given Satan an opportunity to start a discussion, to throw the darts, to react to it. Sharon?
For women, I see a contrast there. Married women, especially women with families, are to stay busy caring for their families, caring for their homes, doing what they can for others in the church. The widows, indeed, are also supposed to stay busy. Now, they no longer have a husband to care for or children to care for, but they have plenty to do to keep them busy in the church with other Christians. Now, what I see is the contrast of the woman who chooses not to do any of those things, and she's the one who goes around just visiting, picking up tails or whatever, and spreading them to other houses, and that's what's being condemned here, and that will bring reproach on the church, because no, she is not behaving as she should.
We're going to talk about that relative to elders in just a minute. But yes, and thus gossips and busybodies. And I'm not going to dwell on those words. But the last thing that I'll say is that we hear this list. We hear of widows indeed. And this is the only place we hear it. It's rather vague. It's not enough for us to make that. I don't know that every church is supposed to have a list of widows indeed. We don't know enough. But the idea of it, Nate's comment about be a family, everybody's to act that way. I don't think that when I think about it, he talked about it in Ephesus. It may have been a practice that they had that he's using. If you're going to do this, define it. And so I don't see that it is, you know, a requirement of a local congregation, because we just don't know enough about how it really worked. But I did want to mention that because it is talked about and is a very, I'm going to say, it appears to be a useful way to think about that. All right, let's go ahead and go to the next page. Let's look at verses 17 through 21. All right, verses 17 through 21. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. I should emphasize, work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest shall be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. So as we look at this, what's the topic here? What's the main idea that we're reviewing here? Concerning the elders, it gives a basis for how what we think about that, how we think about honoring them, and so forth. So, what does double honor mean? Yes, Raylene.
The first honor would be
So in terms of honor of the position and honoring them as in that role, and then financial, it's certainly one that is thought of and one that Paul explains in a couple of different places. It could mean respect and financial support. You know, when you look at other sources, and there's too many of them sometimes. One particular preacher said it means twice as much pay should be double honored. It was a preacher that wrote that. But no. Many believe that twice as much respect, they should be held in twice as much regard. They're honored because of their age, in addition to being in the position. Honor from Christians, and this is one that's in 1 Peter 5:1-4. Honor from Christians, double, and honor from God. And I found that one quite a good reference. But I think in this discussion with Paul, he references Deuteronomy 25:4. He explains that that includes financial pay. Do not muzzle the ox while he is threshing and worthy of wages. In Luke 10:7. It says, if you remember, the 70 taking that were out to deliver the good news and should be supported by those receiving the good news. So it is about financial results. And this is consistent. We see not direct references, but allusions to this in 1 Corinthians 9:8-10 and 1 Corinthians 9:14 that a preacher is worthy of his wages. And others in Deuteronomy and Leviticus support that. So double honor. And when we say preaching and teaching, qualification of an elder includes teaching. It's not a requirement to be a preacher. So I don't know if that's uniquely why it's a double honor, but it certainly is the reference. So other thoughts? I'm going through this very fast. Bob.
The honor part, I think, is there, but I also think the removing burdens that, you know, be watchful for the burdens that elders don't be a burden, and then also remove burdens if you see one in front of them. If you can do that, do it. I think that would be a thing of watching out for the elders, removing a burden if you are willing or able to.
Thank you. Yes, I agree with that. So remove burdens, help not be a burden, and wherever possible, make it easier for that service. Other thoughts? And I just did that. What scriptures does Paul quote? Just went through that. Deuteronomy 25:4, directly Luke 10:7, and allusions from 1 Corinthians 9 as well. So I think that Paul's position is the honor and the reimbursement payment. What are your thoughts about verses 19 and 20? Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin can rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Is that unique, or does that sound like us reclaiming the error of any member somewhat? Seems sort of parallel there. Is it more of a concern when that's an issue of an elder? Clay.
I mean, if you look at the qualifications for elders, they're supposed to be people that are fairly recognized as outstanding people that are trying to be leaders of the church. And part of the things the elders are going to deal with are going to be sometimes when people disagree with them, trying to make a decision on going a certain direction. You may have times where people are going to disagree with that and point something out and say, I don't like this about you. That has to be lower, or at least God set this up for the elders that are put in are recognized ahead of time. These are the people you trust to do this. So you don't just throw out because somebody has something against them, because that's going to happen.
So the parallel is it takes more than one witness. It should be taken, if we go by the design, it should be taken to the elders at some point to discuss. But and this letter is addressed to Timothy. I think it's sort of saying that the evangelist probably is involved in this in some way. I don't know. But the fact that it's addressed to Timothy, but it's very similar. And it's uniquely important. What Clay said is because of this is the type of thing that would question the authority, the leadership, the soundness of a church. And it should be, as long as possible, discussed in a private way. We've all been in churches where that doesn't happen. It usually creates havoc. It sometimes creates divisions, and sometimes it's just a rumor. This is not a casual thing. It's in here for a reason. So if that's if it's determined to be said in front of all, who makes that decision? The other elders. Sorry, I said it too quick, Randy. It is not, hey, I told a couple of people that he denied it. I know it's true, so I'm going to tell everybody. That is wrong. So I'm not going to belabor that too much, but it's a very pointed. It's not inconsistent with how we're to do that with anybody, but it is particularly sensitive. Randy.
I think it's also important to recognize whether it's an elder or a non-elder, sin is always brought before the church. Always. In Scripture, we see that. And it's dealt with by the church. It's not an individual thing. For me to decide that I have something against an elder, my responsibility is to go to that elder.
Right.
Individually. Not go to, you know, someone else in the church and say, you know, I don't like what so-and-so does. This is what Clay's talking about. I don't like that. You know, that's the reason I think this charge was put in here, to avoid those situations where it's, you know, some illegitimate claim by someone. Because, yeah, as an elder, you're not going to agree all the time with what the elders do, or if they come and confront you about sin, that's what they're there for. And we need to recognize that. If someone comes to me and says, I have a problem with so-and-so, my response better be, go talk to that so-and-so, that elder, you know, if it's an elder. Go talk to me about it.
Great. So Matthew 18, 15 through 20 still applies. Is basically saying this is, and I don't know if this is the right way, this is more sensitive. And if the elder doesn't repent, what do you do when you look at Matthew 18, 15 through 20? What do you do?
Bring it to the church.
Bring it to the church. He didn't repent. And what does the church do then? What is the action? Withdraw. It's not any different at the end of it. If he repents, there's other action. But if not, sin is sin.
You know, there's also this important statement in verse 21 that it's to be without bias. Oftentimes someone's in a position because of some characteristic of that person. They're very pleasing and personable as an individual, or they may be a big contributor to the church. That is not to be an influence in dealing with that person.
So those two words in that particular verse are bias and partiality. Bias means to prejudge. That means I already know I'm right and you're wrong. I've prejudged it. You're wrong. And partiality means I like this version so much that they're always right. There couldn't be anything wrong. It says have neither. Get the facts. Have the discussion. Don't have bias. Don't have prejudged. And don't have partiality. This is a friend of mine for so long. I like them. So you're right. Those words are important because we're not supposed to say, you know, well, I know something. I feel something. I think something. And somebody said something. Start at the facts. So that, thank you for saying that. Those words, the fact that they were both in there, I was negative on both of them. And only one of them is negative and one of them is positive. Clay.
Whatever I did, okay. This idea of sin is against God's law, right? Like you're saying. So we all answer that we're accountable to God for what's right. People are holding elders to a standard. That's not a one time you're in and you're there forever.
As we talk, everything that, and we hear this from Rick and from Andy, we should check it against the scripture. That's where the truth is. So it is, yes, it is. Thank you, Clay. Other thoughts about 17 through 21, other applications? There's something that I don't know that I have time to open the topic and get to a conclusion of it, is chosen angels. That maybe Larry can get it for us. Larry.
would it be okay if I make a quick comment about 16?
Sure.
We didn't really talk about it. And we see in that verse that God cares about how the church treasury views.
Oh, yes.
And this is a good example of when the church treasury should not be burdened. That it's not just up to our whim as to how. But there are guidelines.
Well said. And I'm afraid that that is a rule that's walked all over sometimes. There are a whole, I don't know what the right things to say, but churches and denominations that have said, nope, we'll do this any way we want to. There are rules, and they are explicit enough for us to understand a right and wrong way to do that. So I'm not going to talk about chosen angels, but if you want to write in your book, look at 1 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6, sorry, Hebrews 1, 14, and 1 Corinthians 4, 9. And if you want to talk about it at longer, I'm available. But it's not a topic I think we can get through in just a few minutes. Other thoughts is before we go on to the last section of this chapter. Thank you for letting me talk so much. So the last section is verses 22 through 25 of chapter 5. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So what are we talking about here? Feels like to me there's a parenthetical, there's a concept stuck right in the middle of these verses. But we're talking about staying away from sin. How do you stay away from sin? How do you keep from sin? What does it mean, lay on hands? What is that referring to when we read that here? It's not a trick question either. We can look at Titus 1:5. It generally means appointing elders. It means somebody put into a position of leadership. And it says, do not do that hastily. But there are other times, but I think in this context, that is what this is referring to. And is it actually possible, the second question, is it possible that we can actually share in someone's sins even when we weren't the one doing it? Really? So it would be as an individual or as a group when someone is put into a position of leadership hastily, not properly vetted, not an appropriate leader. And in that role, they cause strife. They cause problems. They cause sin. If you endorse that, I think that's what this is talking about. And if, when we look at, and it doesn't tell you how to actually appoint elders, but in Acts 6:1-3, it says they were, the qualifications were put before the Christians, the fellowship, and they helped decide. So in a way, every one of us is a participant in that. And if they are put in place without, and not the, and I'm going to say this wrong, and lead the wrong way, do not have the character, do not. It's hard to talk about sin up here, being maybe that being an elder, but the Clay, when we appointed him, we knew him, and we're confident in him. I'm confident in him, and that sort of, we need to know somebody well enough to know that we're giving leadership to someone that reflects the values, knows the word, and can parse the scripture properly out to lead us correctly. So when we think about that, that's how we would participate in sin, is to either not do that too hastily, do that in error, and I hope nobody would do that purposefully, but that, I think that's what this is asking. And maybe the last one we'll get to here. Verse 23, what is that about? Sorry. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is almost like, and this is a very encouraging verse for me, because it sounds like Paul knows Timothy so much. He meant to say, oh, what's been going on? Drink a little bit of wine to settle your stomach. Do this so that you'll stay well and strong to lead. That's the way I've always read that, that it was so personal. Who could have made that up if it wasn't Paul reading this and they didn't know each other so well? But if we said that today, we'd say, ah, go get some Tums at Walgreens. Why don't you drink some ginger ale? I don't think it says drink wine and be a wine bibber. And I'm going to say I believe that to my core. This was medicinal. He wanted Timothy healthy. They didn't have drugstores. They didn't have the things to deal with. The water was bad frequently. And he probably had something wrong with his stomach. And he said, take a little for your ailments. So I've talked right through both bells. Thank you so much for listening. And if anybody wants to talk about chapter 5, let's do it. I'd enjoy that a lot. Thank you. We'll have chapter 6 next week. Peter will be back, and he'll be teaching and leading that class. Thank you.